to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of that the Most High God had worked for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Some amazing words, powerful words. And we might think that those words had come from a prophet, or maybe from one of the great faithful people of old, or possibly from one of the great kings that led God's people. But they're not the words of a prophet or a faithful person or a faithful king. They're words of a pagan. They're words of a man who worshiped himself. They're words of somebody that had threatened the lives of godly people. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar, great king of the Babylonian Empire. What I want to ask here is, what in the world caused that man, that pagan person who worshipped himself, to say these kind of words about God? Because it's obvious when you hear these words, he's declaring that God is God, and that God is eternal, and that these are the great signs and wonders that have been performed before him as such a God. I'm glad that you're here tonight. We've got a great crowd back here tonight. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here and to present God's Word to you and to share this time with you. As I said before in our time together, I want to be helpful to you this week. I want to do anything that I can to help you, especially as we present the Word of God to you in a way that will convict you and encourage you and do the things that it's supposed to do for us as those who are followers of God. I want to convict myself. You know, because I need that just as much as anybody within this room. And I ask this question again as we enter this time of looking at these words here. What made this king say these words? Well, I'm here to tell you, it was the faith of young people. It was the faith and the conviction of young people. And what I want to share with you tonight, I know we got a room full of young people here tonight, is that young people can glorify God. Is that young people are capable of doing enormous things for Almighty God. The young people have done things within the Scriptures that have been recorded for us that each and every one of us as a child of God have made reference to our entire lives to see the faith and the conviction and the boldness of those who are young and yet powerful in their faith before God. Our text tonight is going to be in the book of Daniel. If you would go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. I was reading to you, by the way, from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But we'll start off, if you would, in Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start there in verse 3, and it says this. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Where does this story begin? The story begins with some young people, probably between the ages of 16 and 20, who've been taken off into captivity, are been brought as those who were good-looking and those who were smart, and been brought into to be selected by the king to come and to learn the language, the literature of the Chaldeans. They were going to get to go to school. They were going to get to go to the highest school in the land. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful person on the planet at this point in time. And he says, pick out some of these people to be brought in here and let's train them. And not only are we going to train them, we're going to give them the food and the drink that we're drinking, literally from the king's cook, and be brought in here. They're going to be taken care of. And this is going to be, you know, Babylonian U is what we're looking at right here. It couldn't have gotten any better. And you know, we put a lot of stock nowadays, you know, in where we're going to go to school, or where you're going to go to school at, education that you're going to get there. Can you imagine that if Harvard called you tomorrow and said, hey, we've got a 3-year scholarship, and we're going to give you 3 years, and we'll take care of you, and we're going to feed you, we're going to give you a place to live, we're going to make sure that you're trained in every possible way, and you'll be serving, when you finish this, you're going to have a ready-made job for you. You're going to get to serve the most powerful person on the planet. Sounds pretty good to me. My son Sean, he went through 2 interviews with Harvard University. He didn't make it through. He didn't get invited back for the 3rd one. But I'm really glad that he didn't, because I have a feeling that that might have taken my son away from God instead of bringing him to God. But these men really here didn't have a choice about this. And they make a decision. Their names get changed, and Daniel makes a decision. That decision is he is not defile himself with the food and the drink within the king's court. Now, it wasn't so good. If memory serves me correctly, eating in the college cafeteria wasn't something I probably looked forward to a whole lot every day. I can imagine though, if I was eating the food from the king's palace, that might be a different story. And here, these men could have said, hey, who's going to know? Who's going to know that I'm eating these foods and drinking this wine? These people don't care. They don't know that I have any convictions whatsoever. And you know what? That same can happen to us today, is the fact that even as young people and not so young people, we put into situations where it may be easy for us to compromise what we're doing. And we may say, well, who's going to know but me? You know what these men understood who knew? They understood that God knew. And they also understood that they knew. And so Daniel determined not to defile himself. And he makes a request here. Let's go back to our text here and look at the request that's made here. And I love some things that are here. He says, therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The last part of verse 8. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Brethren, you know, if you're serving God, I've got news for you. God will help you. You are not alone. We are not alone. God had brought him into favor with the person who was in charge here. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then he would endanger my head before the king. That's just kind of a practical observation. You know what? If you come before the king and you're looking sickly here, you know what? He's going to come back on me. And if I tell you you hadn't been eating right, you know what? I could lose my head over this. So there's a lot at stake here for the person who's in charge. Notice how he does this next. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Test us for 10 days. Feed us only the vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then you come and examine us in the countenances of the young men. And you look between us and the folks who've eaten the other food. And then you deal with us as you see fit. Some things is the fact that Daniel was respectful towards this man who was in charge. He understood his perspective. Though Daniel's a young man, he understands he's talking to somebody in authority. He understands that there are things at stake here that don't really include him in the sense of the responsibilities of this eunuch. He understands also here that he will have to subject himself to being tested. Young people and not so young people here tonight, we need to subject ourselves to being tested for what we believe. Let the world examine us in our faith. And let it examine the world, and then you compare. And you tell us how this is going to turn out. I'm not afraid whatsoever to look at this audience right here tonight and to look at the young people who make up this audience. You need to listen to me very carefully here. Is the fact that you not only can take the test, you can pass the test. Not only can you take the test, you can show the world what it means to follow God and the power of following God, the effect of following God as a young person in your life today. Sometimes people have they're going to sow their wild oats. That's boys will be boys, girls will be girls. That's nonsense. I'm here to tell you that young people and young women and young men have the full capacity not only to call for the test and examination, but pass it with flying colors before the world. And to say, here, this is what it means to follow God. And this is the effect upon my life. We know the rest of this story, don't we? We know that they were fed the vegetables and water, and that they looked better than the folks who had been fed the king's dainties. That's the old King James word, the king's dainties. Y'all remember that one, don't you? So what's important to us? What's important to us are our parents here tonight. I mean, obviously you're here, and your children are here. I know what's important. But, you know, what's the world saying? It's important to us sometimes. And I'm going to share a few things here with you. There's just some thoughts right quick here. A lot of times we want our children to be successful in life. Right? And let's say I want my child to be noted for what they can do as an athlete. And is anybody here that has children that are athletes or practicing in organized sports? Well, and I know that there are. And I know that my children did too. Our kids did everything. And secondly, we want our children, especially our girls, to be beautiful, to be pretty, to be fashionable. And we want them to be able to go out into the world and for the world that are pretty or cute. A lot of emphasis put on that today, ladies, on what you look like, whether you are a young lady or somebody who may not be so young anymore. Well, of course there is. I go through the supermarket lines, you know, and I look at those magazines as you go through there, and all of them are about somebody losing this amount of pounds or this new makeup tip or this clothing. You know, I know that... And then we want our children to be smart, intelligent, well-educated, and to excel within that realm of being someone who maybe can go and be another Bill Gates within this world, or Warren Buffett, or Steve Jobs, especially in this high-tech age. And when our children are not the best athletes, and when our children are not the prettiest or the most handsome, and when our children are not the smartest, this is what people say. But oh, they're such a good boy or such a good girl. You get that? It's like they receive a consolation prize in being good. I'm here to tell you that you can be the best athlete in the world and the most beautiful woman in the world, and you can be the smartest person in the world, but if you are not good, it means nothing. We got a world full of athleticism today that's filled with thugs. People that are, we got enough people in prison right now who are athletes to make up the whole football team. We got people who are beautiful that frankly are some of the most vile, vulgar people on the planet. And we got people who are intelligent who insult the Creator God on a constant basis. If we are not good, if we don't emphasize to our children that our children be good, godly people is the most important thing, it will not matter what those other things accomplish in life. Here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego boldly said, we will be good before anything else, in our lives. Thank God for them. We're going to flash forward. If you were to turn to Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's no longer young. He's on his third king. But he hasn't changed any. Matter of fact, he's gotten stronger. Chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king could suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave him thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. Excuse me. Then these men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel was an older man by this time, and he was a man of power and influence. And you know, when you rise in life, I'm here to tell you something. You can never rise in life without somebody trying to take you down. You can never rise in life without somebody trying to take you down. And this world is full of envy and pride and prejudice. And if you're going to live your life for God, rest assured that as you rise, that someone's going to try to take you down. And so here Daniel rises up and would have sit over the entire kingdom, and other people try to find some fault with him, try to get into his closet, dig out his skeletons, find the dirt on him. They could find nothing because Daniel was faithful. Let's live our lives, brethren. Let's live our lives as those, if they're looking for something wrong with it, they'd just be hard-pressed to find it. And they said, you know what? The only thing we can find wrong is that law of God thing that he follows. That's where we could find something we could hold against him. And so they decided to appeal to the pride of Darius. Let's set up a statue for 30 days. Nobody can worship anybody except you. If they do, we'll cast them in the den of lions. Write that up. Now, you know the rest of the story, don't you? After this was put into law, Daniel went home. He went to his window. He opened it up. And he wasn't praying to Darius. He was praying to Jehovah God. He got quickly reported back to the king. And Daniel ended up in the lion's den. Now Daniel could have said, you know, just for 30 days. What's 30 days? Right? We'll just take a break from praying for 30 days. Today we have situations a lot of times where somebody says, well, you know, maybe just in this situation here, we don't really have to live right today. Matter of fact, it might even cause more harm if I was doing that right thing today. Let me share with you something tonight. It's not mine, but it's good. It is always right. Always wrong to do wrong. You don't remember anything else out of this lesson tonight, I want you to remember this. It is always right to do right, and it is always wrong to do wrong. It is always right to do right. It is always wrong to do wrong. Daniel went home that evening with this thought in mind that he was going to bow down and pray before his God, and it did not matter what the law of the king or anybody else's law was going to say, because there was a higher law. That was the law of his devotion to his father. Daniel possessed that excellent spirit that said that nothing becomes before my worship and my service to God in this world. They cast him into the lion's den. And it bothered King Darius, and I am so glad that it did. I want you to notice in verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I tell you what, Daniel had quite the reputation. This is how he's described by the king. He's the servant of the living God. What's your reputation? What's your rep? What do people know you as? Daniel was known as the servant of the living God. This God was seen as powerful. Whom you serve, how much? Continually. Was he able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Did you get that? Now here's the guy who just cast him into the lion's den. Made a law based on down his liberty to worship God. And how does he respond as he's sitting down there in the middle of the lion's den to the man who did that to him? O king, live forever. Wow. I'll tell you something that has impact, young people and old people. Respect. Being respectful. Here's a man who had every reason to have lashed out into an evil, pagan, shallow king. And instead, he offers up this oration of honor and respect to him. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also a king, I have done no wrong before you. God saved Daniel. And friends, God saves us. I want you to know what Darius said. He wrote this down, starting in verse 25. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Amen. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God can raise young people up in victory over this world. He can raise old people up and middle-aged people up and everybody in between those up in victory through faith in this world. We respect, and yet we have faith that is above all things. We trust God, we obey God, and we realize it's always right to do right and it's always wrong to do wrong. Let's conclude our thoughts here tonight. Turn, if you would, to the third chapter, Daniel chapter 3. Traveling back in time. Another king erects an image, a golden image. We know the story. All have to bow down and worship. Some people choose not to. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid any regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Once again, they are reported that they had not followed the command of the king. Brethren, when the command of the king is contrary to the command of God, you got to follow the command of God. Is the only time that we break that law. But the law of God supersedes the law of men. In this case, these young men says, we will not bow down to your images. Nebuchadnezzar was affected. Verse 12, 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to save. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up. Now you notice what it says there in verse 13, in rage and fury. And he brings it before them, he asks them a question. Now if you were ready at that time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. He was a powerful man. He commanded people. He commanded people, armies. He commanded people to their death. He could execute people here. He brings these men before him. And if you'll just go ahead and worship me, that's going to be good. But if you don't, you're going to die today. You're going to be burned to death. I don't know about you, being burned to death sounds like one of the most horrible things that can happen to you. And then he says, who is the God who delivered you from my hand? He knows he had right now. He thinks he's got. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, verse 16, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom you serve, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Our God is able to deliver us. Sounds like a song we sing. He will deliver, but if not, that's the part I like. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They believed that God could deliver them from this situation. I'm here to tell you something here tonight. These people were no strangers to danger. They were no strangers to being foreign, in a foreign place, in a foreign circumstances, and the difficulties they were going through. They were no strangers trying to practice their faith in the midst of a pagan society. But I'm also telling you something else. They were not no strangers to dangers, but they were also no strangers to deliverance. Our God is able to deliver from your hand. But if not, we're still not going to bow. This is for all of us once again. God is able to protect us and keep us, but there may be situations that we come in contact in our lives where we may have to go through something painful for God. God's people have always had to face this. People of the first century faced it almost on a constant basis. Jesus Christ himself faced the fact that if you're going to serve God, there are going to be difficult moments in your life. And whether God is going to deliver you instantaneously from that or in a few moments, or that you're going to have to go through it, you still have to make the decision that you will serve the Lord. These men did. They were cast in the fiery furnace. The men who threw them in there died. It was so hot. By all accounts, they should have died too. But they didn't, did they? Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw them walking about inside the furnace. And he said, there was not just three, but four. One likened to the Son of God. He even called out to them, asked for them to come forth. They came out of that fiery furnace. And we know they came, and the fire had no power over them. They didn't even smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't even singed. God had delivered. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, and that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. The next passage there is the one that I read at the beginning of our service here tonight. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. pronouncement of the great signs and wonders of a great God. See, the faith, the devotion, and the conviction of some young people had turned the heart of a pagan king. And I'm here to tell you tonight, as we get ready, the conviction of young people can turn the world we're living in today upside down. But we, as those who maybe not be so young anymore, we need to get in full behind our young people. They got to know we have got their backs and that we will be with them through thick and through thin. And that our faith has become an example to them so that they'll say, hey, that's what it's like to have faith right there. And they see older people, middle-aged people, people of conviction living their lives, they can say, I can do that too. Hopefully this week, I'm going to get to know you a little bit better and you'll get to know me a little bit better. But right now, I don't know you. I know a few of you in this audience. I see all these young people. What I do know is there's a lot of special people here tonight. Okay? I'm looking at all this group right here. And I know that these people being here tonight, all of these young people being here tonight, that this means something to you. Or you wouldn't be here. This means something to your parents. Or you wouldn't be here. Recognize that you, my friends, are the future of God's work. We thank God for you. I can tell you about some young people in Mount Washington very quickly here. I'll tell you about my daughter. My daughter's 21 years old. She's preparing to get married. Not so long ago, my daughter lost her faith. We had to hospitalize her twice because she wanted to take her life. Hardest thing we've told me she no longer believed. And I said, if you don't believe, I'll believe for you. And for a year, I spent with my daughter. Deborah and I did. Being with her every hour of the day and believing for her. And my precious daughter found her faith again. And I'm going to tell you what kind of faith that she found. She found the kind of faith that shapes every part of her life. Where she works, when she works, who she dates, the clothes she wears, the priority of worship, and the morality and character of her life. And many times she has become my teacher. I'll tell you about some of those in Mount Washington. The young ladies there that, you know, they were unassuming, but I tell you, when it comes down to what their faith is and their stand for God and what they believe, they'll tell you in a heartbeat exactly what they believe. I've seen some young people in Mount Washington, they're on Facebook, and yeah, I know about Facebook, and I know Facebook's for old people. I've got all that figured out now. Okay, I know that this is not the thing that young people, for the most part, are involved in anymore. But some of those young people are, and you say, well, Facebook is a place where bad things happen. I promise you, anywhere on the internet is some place where bad things can happen. But I know that some of these young people that I have in Mount Washington, the things that they put on there are as strong as anything I've ever seen put on there by a Christian. At a gospel meeting up in Memphis, Indiana, and two young men who were 13 years old obeyed the gospel. They came forward and they were baptized into Christ to wash away their sins. And the next night, one of those young men opened in prayer and the other man closed in prayer. Young man there who was born with a genetic defect. He's blind. He's in the eighth grade. Preacher there, Brother Richard Pretty, took him by the arm and led him up before the congregation. And that young man prayed before the congregation for everybody. You couldn't sit there and not be moved by the faith and the conviction. Somebody's already told me here that your young people are strong. What an incredible compliment. And it's easy to see that. I want to encourage you with all my heart and everything from God's Word. Stay strong. Build your faith. Build your relationship with God through His Word and prayer. And go out there and glorify Him with a life given to Him. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You need to become one. I'll ask you tonight, if you died tonight, and I'll ask this to everybody here, if you died tonight, where would you be? If you had to stand before the judge of your soul, the righteous judge, Almighty God, and He judged you tonight in the condition that you're in spiritually right now, where would you spend eternity? Would you be in eternity in heaven with Him, or would you be eternity in hell with Satan? Because there's only two choices. And tonight, if you know that you're not ready, let's get ready. Don't wait. You know what to do. Believe with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess His precious name before men. Be buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins. Be raised to walk a new life faithful unto Him. Maybe tonight you know your life is not, as a Christian, is not what it ought to be. Confess your trespasses. Confess those sins. And God is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If you need to respond, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?